Beloved, please open your scriptures with me to Genesis chapter 21. Our theme verse for this evening for this topical sermon on another name of God, El Olam, the everlasting or the eternal God. Our theme verse is verse 33, but I would like to read verses 22 through 34 to have the context of the verse. We will just touch on the context in the sermon, but I think it'll be helpful at least to have read it together. We'll focus on verse 33 and the name El Olam, the everlasting God. Hear now the word of God, Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou dost. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to thy kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. I repeat verse 33, our theme verse for this evening. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. We continue in our Names of God series. This morning, the message was based on Genesis 1, verse 1, the name Elohim. And the message was begin with God, and everything begin with God. Tonight, the message is end with God. End with God. You see, in the end, you want to be found at the finish line with El Olam, the everlasting God. It's another time we see here that Abraham gives a memorial, so to speak, of the next place he's kind of ended. He's still moving on, but he has the total end in view, and he has these names. He speaks of the Lord as he's going along the way to the promised land. God is eternal. The kingdom of Christ alone lasts forever. So if you end your life with God, you begin your life with him for eternity. Some will mock Christians, asking, why in the world would you ever plant a tree? I mean, really, if this life isn't going to last, and this place is, you know, temporary, why would you ever plant a tree? Why would you bother investing in the time of something that won't last? Martin Luther has reportedly said in response, if I knew that tomorrow was the end of the world, I would plant an apple tree today. So we see here, Abraham plants not only a tree, but a grove, a bunch of trees. He looks around knowing he won't be here to see it all. But he looks ahead, knowing he will be back to inherit all the earth. So see him here, if you will, wiping his brow, maybe putting the shovel in the ground for a moment, resting his arms on it, scanning the horizon, maybe as the sun is setting. He's a sojourner. Notice how that came up a lot. He's a pilgrim. He's a foreigner. But he takes a breath and exhales a sigh of satisfaction while dreaming of the tree of life, where he's ultimately going to be in the end. And so it makes sense to plant trees here, because he's expressing ownership of what is his. One day will fully be realized at the coming of Christ. You see, Abraham at this point has learned to trust God by seeing earthly things through the Lord's eternal perspective. And he's learned to commit the present to it. His journey is a lifetime of learning to see beyond the moment with each of God's movements, so that he keeps moving on in every moment with his eye on the prize. Chapters 11 and 12 of Genesis earlier, God called him out of Ur on a long journey, not even knowing where he was going. But as we've remembered before, the Puritans have said, he didn't know where he was going, but he knew with whom he was going. And that's the point. He was with the everlasting God. So his temporary time on earth was not wasted, though he be uprooted and sent to a foreign land and never really even see much of the land as his own. He plants trees here because he's journeying with the everlasting God. So his brief journey on earth leads to an eternal destination with the everlasting God. Chapter 21, in his old age, after 25 years of waiting, he has Isaac, the son of the promise. He is seeing God's promise that eventually his seed will populate, will influence the earth. He'll be a blessing to all nations. But it's just in seed form still, if you will, even as he interacts with Abimelech and starts to have favor also with other nations, because out of him will come this great nation, eventually affecting all nations. And he's seeing some of, having waited a while for Isaac, the son of the promise, has come. Most of that fulfillment will be in the future. But he has a sense of peace as he walks with the everlasting God. Looking back over his life at this point, he sees that the one constant is the everlasting God. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, gives us this kind of perspective. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We had that as a devotion, I believe, 2 months ago in our session meeting. We said, you know, we're rolling up our sleeves and getting past the holidays, getting back to work. And so much of the work for the church can be up and down, seemingly hit or miss. Many expectations, many disappointments, and you're tempted to try something different, one of the programs of this world. And then you say, we will do the same thing. We will do what we see the scriptures teach for governing the church. And we'll trust that whatever fluctuation and things that happen in our experience don't matter, because they shouldn't shake us or the way we serve him according to the word, because Jesus is the same yesterday, as he is today and forever. He's eternal. His ways and who he is are always the same. Nothing's new or different for him. And so we can continue to hold fast and serve him the way he calls us to, simply because he's always the same. Whatever is constantly shifting and changing in our experience, he's always the same. He's the everlasting God. And you can plant a tree with that. You can plant seeds and the precious seed of the word with that. Here in chapter 21, verses 22-23, Abimelech and Phicol recognize that God is with Abraham, and so they want peace with him. They want to try to have an agreement, a treaties of nations, so to speak, because they don't want any problem from the everlasting God. They see that God is with Abraham. Now imagine that. He's in a foreign land. He's, you know, essentially nothing, although he's gaining prosperity and riches, and he's still rather alone in this foreign place, and yet they recognize the everlasting God is with him on this journey. And so they want peace with him to have peace with his God. He's gaining honor, he's gaining influence here, as he's about to see his family grow into a nation. And he reflects on what God has promised. Chapter 12, chapter 17, chapter 18, also with covenant signs. He is going to make a great nation, a worldwide nation under God through him, through Christ. He is going to bless him with seed more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand in the sea. He's going to influence the entire world. And so even as he's here with just a little bit of land and influence, and he knows most of this is in the distant future, it's okay because it's all wrapped up in the context of eternity. And eternity is far greater than even hundreds and thousands of years. It has taken many years to get to this point. And you imagine waiting 25 years for the son God promised you. You know, you and I'm sure, like Abraham, would be, okay, so 9 months from now, right? You know, oh, okay, 2 years maybe? Yeah, 25 years. But 25 years in light of eternity is nothing. Nothing, right? It's taken time to get to this point, and yet it's happening, and his distant future is taking root. In verse 31, Beersheba is what he names it. It's a place of swearing. It's where the covenant is made in the greater context. Well, it's a well that he dug. He wants his rights to it. And he's planting a tree in this place, and he's been given right to it. This place now where he's planting this grove of trees may seem meaningless or silly to those around him, but because he's walking with the everlasting God and he has an eternal perspective, he's doing this. And in terms of temporal time, it becomes a southern boundary marker for the kingdom of Israel. Beersheba becomes a southern boundary marker for the borders of Israel. Long time from now, he's planting trees for his great-great-grandsons, right? Try to imagine what he's planting for the future family coming, knowing one day they'll all enjoy it around the table of the Lamb in eternity. He's beginning to stake a claim in the promised land, though he will see almost none of it. Planting trees, verse 33, is a sign of settling down. It's a sign of ownership. Maybe a way to understand it is, go across the street to your neighbor's home and endeavor to plant a tree and see what they think. What you doing out there planting a tree? Really? I wasn't interested in that orange tree in my front yard, thank you very much. It's not your land! But see, this is Abraham's land. And he's got a vision for the future and eternity. He's got his eye on the tree of life. And so he's expressing his ownership as the friend of God, through whom God is going to bless the nations of the world, ultimately through Christ. Here, as he's planting this grove, he's got some years under his sandals. He's got plenty of calluses on his hands, I imagine. He's got this son when he was as good as dead. And a lot of time behind him, and the eternal future more and more is clearly what matters most. And so he calls on the Lord. And what is the name that's on his mind? El Olam. The eternal God. El, remember, is the strong one. It's the name God. And Olam means eternity. It means everlasting. It means forever. It means eternal. Beloved, as you and I go on and we get more years under our belt, eternity really becomes all that matters. There's a song I enjoy by a Christian band, Need to Breathe, and it says there's this line that's pretty deep, but would be shallow in the context of the illustration. The years go by like stones under rushing water. You only know when they're gone. And that's life. Stones under rushing water, and it's gone like this. So what hope do we have but eternity? When we can sit by that brook forever and never experience loss. Olam means unlimited, incalculable, perpetual, unceasing. Eternity is outside of time. Olam expresses God's agelessness and his infinite certainty behind his promises. He has no end. He has no beginning, and we do have a beginning. But we, like him, will have no end. He's created us immortal in that sense, not eternal. We have a beginning. But we have an infinite future, either in hell, if we don't know the everlasting God, or in heaven, if we do know the everlasting God. And if we know him because of his eternity, because he brings us into eternal life, he brings us in and shares of his eternity in the sense of living with him forever. It's certain and it will never end. It's infinite. Try to imagine, if you will, being able to go to your favorite destination and never have to return. Never have to end. Isn't that one of the worst things about going on vacation? Each day is closer to having to go back. You know, there's this great sense of the temporary nature. And even our inability to just be able to enjoy it without distractions and problems and difficulties. But with God and eternal life, our everlasting God, we will be in what? Where will we be? What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, you've never really known paradise. Even you who like to say aloha, you've never known paradise. Never. Not really, but you will know paradise. And you will know it forever. You'll never have to go back. You'll just always be home on vacation with your everlasting God. So see the forest of your life for the trees along the way. Keep the same eternal perspective as Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:9-10. Have the same eternal perspective as Moses, who wrote, though he had to look at the promised land later from afar. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, as you sang tonight in Psalm 90, verse 2. Have in view the eternal perspective of David, Psalm 93, verse 2, that you also sang, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. Psalm 102, verse 24, thy years are throughout all generations. I mean, right now, God in eternity, David in the past, you and me now, someone else in the future, it's all the same. He's outside of time. And go home and think about that for a while. God's outside of time. He's the same through all generations. Generations pass by, he remains the same where he is. And time is a small thing within the circle of his eternity. Try to imagine this. You know, I think I've shared before And I'm mindful of again recently with our newborn. I'll say to the children, I love you, and we'll play the game. I love you more. Oh, I love you more. I love you. I love you a bazillion plus three. Oh, yeah, well, I love you infinity and beyond. I love you more than that. You cannot love me more than you because I started before you. I was singing to you, and I knew you in your mother's womb. I was thinking about, I had my arm around Fernanda recently, one of the few moments we had alone. Maybe it lasted 2.5 minutes. You know, that boy will not let me near you. And I had my hand around her belly, and it was just interesting. I was kind of waiting for a kick or a movement, and I had to remind myself, he's not there anymore. He's over here now, kicking and screaming sometimes. But I am reminded that I knew him before he really knew me. And if he knew me at all, it's because I spoke to him. I said, you can never get ahead of my love because I've loved you first. I've loved you earlier. Thus, I'll always love you longer. And what does Jeremiah say? One of my eldest daughter's favorite verses. I love you with an everlasting love. Not only that it will never end, but it's, in a sense, had no beginning. And it's out of his love that is eternal that you are birthed. Have the same eternal perspective of Jeremiah, who writes elsewhere in chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. An everlasting King. And remember that in Isaiah 9, verse 6, one of the Messiah's names, not just Wonderful Counselor, not just Prince of Peace, one of his names, one of the names of Christ is the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. You see, when you bow the knee and commit your life to Christ, you are entering into an eternal kingdom that cannot be destroyed. This is the imagery of Daniel. This is the imagery of Revelation. Unlike the other kingdoms of this world, his never ends. So where are you wise to invest your life and your allegiance to King Jesus, who is the everlasting Father, whose kingdom is everlasting because he's an everlasting King? And remember, he's already inaugurated his kingdom. The church is the kingdom of heaven advancing throughout the world. It wins. The kingdom of hell, the kingdom of this world, will not advance against it, won't stop its advancement. He is in the process of taking over the world. And he's coming back to consummate the kingdom on the last great day. So end well, beloved. Certainly begin with God, but end with El Olam, the everlasting God. End well. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, remember, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Certainly encouragement to restart and begin anew with God as we studied this morning, but most importantly, end with God. Wherever you began, wherever your life began, whatever was handed to you, or whatever you forced upon yourself, better to end well rather than continue on a course and end badly. And you will end well if you end with God. You will only end well. It will only end well for you, my friend, if you end with God, the everlasting God. And if you are ending with God, having begun to worship and believe in him and Jesus Christ, then it will end well for you at his return at the end of the world, which is the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth and an eternal day for his people. Because the eternal God, El Olam, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. There's an encouragement. He's never going to drop you. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 10. Art thou not from everlasting O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. Habakkuk 1 verse 12. You see, beloved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, everlasting in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. 1 Peter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is why he calls us to hold fast and overcome. Feel like you're sputtering? Hold fast, overcome. How can you do that? With the everlasting God. The promise of eternal glory with the everlasting God. Yeah, beloved, that's what this is all about, right? That's what Christianity is ultimately all about. Where will you be for eternity? Something that the world doesn't want to think about, but you have thought about and you're preparing for. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Notice, inhabiteth eternity. Try to think through that image. He inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57 verse 15. He inhabits eternity. And you who would humble yourself, bow your knee and confess him as your Lord, will reign with him in eternity in his eternal kingdom. The Lord shall be unto thee, Christian, an everlasting light, and thy God, thy glory. Isaiah 60 verse 19, he will be to you an everlasting light. Never have to change the light bulb. Wouldn't that be amazing if they sold light bulbs that never burnt out? And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. Now, before I finish reading this, what's the opposite? Death eternal. You see, there's an ongoing eternal existence for everyone. The difference is either eternal death, eternal destruction and pain and punishment, or eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17, verses 3 and 4. You see that? How do you have eternal life? How do you have everlasting life in paradise? By knowing El Olam, the everlasting God, by having fellowship in him through Jesus Christ, the everlasting Father. The only way you have these things is to know and have him who is eternal and can give these things to you. Begin with God, beloved, and end with the everlasting God. Your eternity is ending with God. But I wonder if you don't feel like I do often. I can't do it anymore. I just don't think I can do it anymore. I haven't got it in me. I don't think I can last. Yes, you can. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, the everlasting God, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. You see, you can last through this life because you know El Olam, and you know you will enjoy eternal life, and everything that you're about with Him will last forever. Doesn't it feel a lot of times you want to give up because it doesn't seem like anything you do or invest in is ever going to last? But ultimately in God it does last, because He's the everlasting God. So your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So, beloved, plant your trees. You will reap your fruit for eternity. God is the first and the last. God is the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. And those are the same names given to Christ in the Revelation. For He is the resurrection and the life everlasting. And the book of Revelation reminds you that your end with God, El Olam, the everlasting God, will be an eternal day. There will be no night. There will be no end. There will be no time. There will just be eternity. In fellowship with your everlasting God, who with the Lamb will be your light. Be blessed in every moment to begin with God, knowing how blessed you are to end with God. And this is the message for you this evening. End with God. Let us pray. El Olam, you are the everlasting, eternal God. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. You have no beginning and you have no end. We have a beginning. And if we have begun with you and thus end with you, our end is only an eternal beginning of eternal life that will last forever. Let us end well by ending with you. For ending with you is simply a new beginning. O Lord God, we do thank you for making our lives have purpose. As we remember, our purpose is to glorify and enjoy you forever. Let us plant our trees. Let us dig our wells. Let us claim, as it were, our ownership to inherit this earth, as we meekly and contritely trust in you. Thank you for letting us know you and your Son, that we would have life eternal. Let us live with eternal perspective as we sojourn on our pilgrimage with you, the everlasting God, along the way. We don't know where we're headed in this world, but we know you with whom we are traveling, the everlasting God, ultimately who will bring us into your eternal day. Let us remember this is what it is all about. And let us set our affection on things above and not on earthly things. We pray this through Jesus Christ, who is our life. Amen. Beloved, turn with me in your Psalter to Psalm 125 on page 291. Page 291. Are you investing in yourself and in this world, and ultimately not with the everlasting God? Then notice what the Psalm says about what will be your end. It won't be good. Have you invested your life in Christ by dying to yourself, trusting in Him for eternal life? Then notice what it says will be about your end. It will only be good, and it'll last forever. Please stand.
da 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 da. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As round about Jerusalem the mountains stand alway, the so from henceforth and for a, for ill men brought upon the lot of just men shall not lie, lest righteous men stretch forth their hands unto iniquity. Do thou to all those that be good, thy goodness, Lord, impart, and do thou good to those that are upright within their heart. But as for such as turn aside after their crooked God shall lead forth with wicked men on Israel, he shall say.
Now receive the benediction given to you from 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.